All right, so that's enough. I've spent 15 minutes with one song and announcements. Let's get into Revelation chapter 11 tonight. Revelation chapter 11. I must say I am quite excited about tonight. I am looking forward to continuing on in our Bible study and building upon what we've seen the last 2 weeks in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation. Of course, we took a six-week break with a foundational discipleship class and in our study from the book of Revelation. So we did the first 10 chapters, took a six-week break, and now we're back into the 11th chapter of Revelation. And this is the this is part 3 of chapter 11, if I'm not mistaken. I don't think I am on that. And so we're going to be looking tonight, we're going to begin in verse 7. This is where we left off last week. We established beyond a shadow of a doubt last week that it is Moses and Elijah who are the two witnesses that come during the tribulation period, resurrected Moses and Elijah. They're here. They are here in bodily form. They are here physically and on this earth. And they will testify for 1260 days, 3.5 years, otherwise known as 42 months of a 30-day month period. Revelation 11, verse 7 says, when they shall have finished their testimony, this is speaking of Moses and Elijah, the two witnesses, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them, and kill them. Father, we pray a special blessing upon the reading of thy word. Bless your people tonight. Open up their hearts, their minds, their level of understanding, dear God. We pray that we would continually search out the truth of the Holy Scriptures. And Father, we not try to bend anything to make it say what we may want it to believe. Or Father, let us just take the Word of God the way it is written, where we find it, how we find it, where we find it, and apply it in our life and apply it into our knowledge, dear Lord, that we may better and greater serve you. We do pray throughout this study that it would open up the entire Word of God to our mind and our heart for understanding. Lord, we give you glory, praise, and honor. We thank you for the technology so Daisy can join in tonight. We pray that you'd continue to help that last. Bless her, Father, as she is away. Keep her safe. We do thank you for the praise report with Jeremy, Father, and with Caitlin. And Lord, we do want to continue to pray for Lorraine, the upcoming funeral. Dear Lord, we ask you to help her, dear God, comfort her family, and be with her. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus Christ's glorious name. Amen and amen. So we have another verse here which establishes our timeline of when these two witnesses are going to be on the earth and when they are performing their ministry. Notice there in verse 7 that the Bible says when they have finished their testimony. It's important for us to understand when they have finished their testimony. They have a job to do. They have a testimony. They have a testimony that will last for 3.5 years. The Bible speaks of it as in 1260 days or 42 months. That is 3.5 years. The tribulation period is two sections of 3.5 years or two sections of 1260 days or two sections of 42 months, however you want to mention it. And this is the latter part of the tribulation period. Their testimony cannot extend beyond the seventh year. So because their testimony testimony will have to end with the second advent of the Lord, we understand clearly when this ministry is going to occur. Now, some are going to say, well, what if it started in the first year or the second year or the third year? And again, that's answered again in Scripture. Scripture answering Scripture, and it's answered in the very same verse. Notice there with me that it says, the beast, and the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit. We're going to address him tonight in grave detail, but this is the first appearance of the beast in Revelation. It's the first appearance of this character that's known as the beast, and herein is where we have taught of chapter 11, opening up the book of Revelation, which in turn will open up the entire Word of God. Chapter 11 opens up all 22 chapters of the book of Revelation. Revelation opens up all of the Old Testament, which enables us to correctly interpret Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. All right, there's four transitional books in the New Testament. That is Matthew, that is Acts, that is Hebrews, and then, of course, the book of Revelation. Understanding Revelation 11 opens up the book of Revelation. Understanding the book of Revelation opens up the Old Testament. Understanding the Old Testament opens up those other three transitional books, which allows us to understand and open up the entire New Testament. So you cannot interpret Matthew, Acts, or Hebrews correctly without having an understanding of the Old Testament. That is important. And I'm saying interpretation. I'm talking about scriptural awareness, dispensational proper teaching, not hyper-dispensation, but putting everything where it belongs. And so we have to have an understanding of Revelation in order to understand the Old Testament, which all comes down to in the 11th chapter where we are right now. One more point that I do want to make concerning when they shall have finished their testimony, I want you to understand they have a particular testimony, they have a particular task that they must complete. And we can liken this unto the ministry of Paul. Paul said that, you know, that I have finished my course, I have kept the faith, okay? He finished the job that God had called him to do on this earth, and once it was done, then the Lord allowed him to come on home with him. Same principle with these two witnesses here. We'll cover that probably a little bit later on once we get beyond this character that is introduced to us in verse 7, known as the beast. There's a few things that I want to tell you tonight about him. There's some things that we're going to look at in great detail throughout the Old Testament. I am going to slow it down a notch so that we can get to the verses in the Word of God so that we get a clear understanding of where this is. Here's the thing that I want you to understand, and I'm telling you this in defense. The beast that we're looking at here in Revelation 11 is a man, okay? You can jot that down. You can write that down in your memory bank. You can learn that the beast that is spoken of there is a man. It is not the revived Roman Empire. That is important for us to know tonight, that it is not the revived Roman Empire. The revived Roman Empire does not ascend out of the bottomless pit. But we know the time frame is established for these two witnesses because the halfway point of the tribulation period is when this beast ascends out of the bottomless pit. Revelation chapter 13 is when that occurs. We're going to look at that chapter in just a second. So this is how we know for a fact that the two witnesses are witnessing after the midway point, or after the first 3.5 years are expired. Therefore, they only have 3.5 more years to go, and their testimony is completed just prior to the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to end the tribulation period and to establish the millennial kingdom, otherwise known as the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so this is what we understand. But the reason I'm telling you that in defense that this beast is a man and not the revived Roman Empire is because that is a teaching. That is a teaching that people have taught through multitudes of books and doctrines and ideas and opinions. Is they teach, well, this beast that is speaking of here is the revived Roman Empire. When that happens, okay, when you eliminate him of being a man, you begin to tinker with and affect several scriptures when we get beyond Revelation chapter 11. What happens is it doesn't add up. Now, when that happens, when you look at scripture and you go, wait a second here, I thought this beast here was the revived Roman Empire. Because he's not the revived Roman Empire, or because he's not a man, when you get over here in the latter part of Revelation, what you end up finding out is things don't add up. So when they don't add up, you know what people do? Well, that must just be a metaphorical teaching. They hyper-spiritualize it. They take the reality of it and they begin to misappropriate doctrinal teachings that we need to know. So I said that to you and I'm teaching that to you tonight. It's not the revived Roman Empire, the beast itself, the revived Roman Empire, really is a misnomer, because the Roman Empire really never failed. All right. Now, I know that's probably news because everybody knows of Gibbon's work, the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire is a world ruler as pagan Rome. Yeah, that came to demise. But in 327 AD, pagan Rome only converted to papal Rome. And trust me, papal Rome is still continuing to control the world and dominate through financial means and financial measures. So who is this man? Who is this beast? Look over in Revelation chapter 13 with me. Revelation chapter 13, and I want you to look in verse 18. Revelation chapter 13 and in verse 18. Notice this here, Revelation 13, verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of who? The beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Notice that it's not the number of man. In biblical numerology, the number of man is the number 6, because mankind was created on day 6, okay? But it's the number of a man, all right? Not man, but a man. So here we have further understanding that the beast is not an entity of mankind, but he's a man. And it's not one single number, it's the number 666 or 666 or 666. So one single change here, one single change of a word, one single change of a letter, and the whole doctrine is altered. The beast is a man singular, and this is revealed in the Old Testament. The beast always represents a man before it ever represents a kingdom. Now, I'm going to give you this. We're not going to look. We're not going to turn there, because we're going to be teaching on Daniel on Wednesday morning, come in August, or end of August, 1st September. But in Daniel chapter 7, the four beasts we find in verse 3 are said to be four kings. Remember, the beast, or a beast, is always representative of a man, singular, before it represents a kingdom. So Daniel 7, the four beasts in verse 3 are said to be four kings. Those four kings we find in verse 17, before they're identified as kingdoms in verse 23. In Daniel 7:17, the Bible says, "These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth." So it's a very simple teaching. Very simple to understand, that the beasts are representative of a man singular, a king, if you will, always prior than it is a kingdom. And so the beast is a man, he's a king, he comes out of the bottomless pit. And so let's look at that real quick in Revelation chapter 9. Just real quick with us here. Revelation chapter 9, I'm going to walk through this thing a bit slow so that we can look at every scripture and clearly understand not only that this beast is a man and the character that he is, but we're going to nail it down exactly who he is tonight. People say, "Oh, you can't know who the Antichrist is. You can't know who the beast is." I know exactly who he is, and I know because the scripture teaches us, and we're going to see that tonight. Revelation 9, in verse 11, the Bible says, "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon." Hath his name Apollyon. This is an important verse that we need to know, because this king is identified as the angel of death, or the destroyer, if you will, with death personified from Revelation chapter 6, verse 8, if you'll even look there. So we see that it's death personified, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8. He is death personified. Verse 8 tells us, "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on it was Death." That's the name there, personification of who and what he is. "And hell followed with him, and power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth." So death personified is found in Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. The king is identified as the angel of death, or the angel, the king of the bottomless pit. He is the destroyer in Revelation chapter 9, verse 11. Now I want you to fast forward with me over to Revelation 17. Revelation 17 tonight. Revelation 17. Now this is what, guys, this is important. This is where we're looking, and we're going to identify who he is. Watch this in verse 8. And this is where we believe what we read and read what we believe. "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life and the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was," watch this, "and is not, and yet is." Now, I'm going to give you some parentheticals here on this verse. "The beast that thou sawest was." This is what that means. He was a man not living when John wrote the book of Revelation. Okay? He was a man not living when John wrote the book of Revelation. Now, this is when he historically and literally wrote the book of Revelation, which we believe to be AD 96, somewhere in the last decade of the first century AD. So he was not alive when John wrote the book of Revelation. Now the next part of that verse says, and is not. He was not living at the time John wrote, but he was living before John wrote. All right? So he was not living while John was writing, AD 96, but somewhere before John was writing the book of Revelation, this man that he's speaking of, this beast that's introduced to us in Revelation 11, 7, was alive. Now watch, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. That's yet future. Okay? So get this idea. He's in the bottomless pit now. And the Bible says, and he shall go into perdition. So we're going to see carefully tonight how the Holy Scripture identifies who exactly this man is. Number one, understand, he is a man that was not living while John was penning on the Isle of Patmos, the book of Revelation, but he was a man who lived before John wrote the book of Revelation. He's a man that shall live after John wrote the book of Revelation, yet future. He's a man that will ascend out of the bottomless pit, meaning while John is writing the book of Revelation, and now this particular man, not Roman Empire, is in the bottomless pit. So get these few things. He's the beast. This beast is a man. He's the angel of the bottomless pit. He's the king of the bottomless pit. He has two names. He has a Hebrew name, Abaddon. He has a Greek name, Apollyon. He is the angel of destruction. He is death personified. So watch here real quick and think about this. This is where I just love how the scriptures come together. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. This man was on earth before John wrote. He is in the bottomless pit now. He will future ascend out of the bottomless pit in the tribulation period. That's how simple it is. That's how simple that is right now. If we're in the foundational phases of identifying who the beast, as we know, we already know he's the Antichrist. That's not something I can keep hidden. We know who we're referring to. So he's a man that lived on earth physically before John wrote it. He is in the bottomless pit right now. He will ascend out of the bottomless pit in the tribulation period. Very simple, very clear. Now, let's see how clear it is. Turn over in your Bibles, holding them there. I'll give you a few moments. Go ahead and write your notes down. Finish that out. And then let's go to 2 Thessalonians when you get a chance. We'll go to 2 Thess when you are ready. And hold your place, obviously, in Revelation chapter 11. All right, I'm sure you can get there quickly. Show you how simple it is to identify who this is. Just using the Holy Scripture. We're not using opinions. We're not using anything like that. Notice here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in verse 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, not speaking of the second advent, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, watch this, the son of perdition. Now, if you make notes in your Bible, if you're taking notes, you need to write down those four words, the son of perdition. And you need to circle the word the. Okay? Circle the word the. This gives us scriptural evidence, clear scriptural evidence of a singular person. This beast is not an empire or a kingdom. He is a man, singular. This son of perdition spoken of here by Paul in the second letter unto the Thessalonians is a singular person, one person. So here we find that when the Antichrist comes into the tribulation period, he will come into a literal temple in Jerusalem. We already saw that a couple weeks ago, Revelation 11, verses 1 through 3. He will sit down in his original position that he once held. Okay? This is where it may get a little quirky. As the anointed cherub that covereth. Ezekiel chapter 28, Isaiah chapter 11. Okay? The Antichrist comes as Satan incarnate. He sits down in the temple, and I want you to look at what he is called in 2 Thess. He's called the son of perdition. All right? The son of perdition. One of the verses that we've already read, Revelation 17, 8, the Bible says that the beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into what? Perdition. All right? And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. The same Greek word for perdition that we just read in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 is the identical word that is translated in Revelation chapter 9, verse 11 that we read a moment ago into apollyon. All right, same word. Same word is translated into that. Now, it's back in 2 Thess here. 2 Thess chapter 2, look in verse 4 now. Speaking of this man, speaking of this beast, speaking of this Antichrist, it says here in verse 4, who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now that right there is called the abomination of desolation, as spoken by Daniel the prophet. Look in verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. And we just read that about him in Revelation 17:8, that he'll have all these wonders. And people look at him and go, oh, wow. See, guys, you know, not to take a side street here real quick, but you've got to be mighty careful with these people today who lure and allure people in by the laying on of hands, by these things that are not given unto us. You will not find one place in the Scripture where a Christian, a child of God in the church, has been commanded to lay hands on anybody and cast the devil out. Not one time. You'll see it with the apostles, and you'll see it with the apostles only. But we're commanded to pray them out. Okay? So you've got to be mighty careful at whose power people are having to do some of these alluring things. And allure, you know what allure is. You know, when people go fishing and they're doing this right here, and you got a little worm that's kicking, or you have a little jig that's fluttering, or if you fly fish, you're doing this with a fly as you're fly fishing, and that fly is hitting the top of that water and it's pulling it up, and that fish sees it and he thinks it's food, it's actually bait, and he's being what? Lured to it. And when he bites into it, he's hooked. And that's the same thing that we find in the world today. We gotta be very careful, guys, of these alluring things that allure you through entertainment and emotions, because we're going to find the same characteristics with this man that dominates the world in the tribulation period. When this so-called Christ comes, he will possess apostolic signs, okay? He'll have signs and wonders that were given directly unto Israel alone. He will be a false Messiah. He will be the professing king of the Jews. This beast, guys, is Lucifer. He is the fifth cherub. He is the one who appears as the angel of light. He is the dragon. He is the devil incarnate. But he's the devil incarnate as a man. I cannot overemphasize that tonight for us to understand. This Satan incarnate, this king of the bottomless pit, is titled and known as the son of perdition. The son of perdition. And we're going to identify exactly who he is right now. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 tonight. John chapter 17 tonight. And guys, I will pay close. I want to get finished with this man tonight at the very least, because I don't want to leave it hanging throughout the week. I want you to get all the scriptures that you need to learn who he is and what he is. We saw in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's called the Antichrist is called the son of perdition. We know that is the same word, perdition, mentioned in Revelation, that's also translated to apollyon in Revelation chapter 9. We also see that same word in Revelation 17. Now we're looking in John chapter 17 and in verse 12. John chapter 17 and in verse 12. This is what the Bible says. It says, while I was with them, it's Jesus Christ speaking, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. He's speaking unto the Father. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So he's speaking of every one of the disciples that God the Father had given God the Son, and he kept every one of them except for one. And he has given a title called the Son of Perdition. Not a son of perdition, the Son of Perdition. And that is important, guys. And it's exactly correct. Judas Iscariot is the man who is the devil incarnate, who is the beast or the Antichrist of the tribulation period. We've identified exactly who the Antichrist will be. He is Judas Iscariot. Now you're going to say, oh, whoa, wait a second, that guy's dead. We'll get to that here in just a moment. I want to take you somewhere in the Old Testament here real quick and show you a bit of the pattern that continues to be followed. Turn to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah is easy to find in the scriptures. It's Genesis, Exodus, Zechariah. That's where you'll find it. You get to Malachi. You went too far. Just turn left one time and you'll get to Zechariah. We're going to be in chapter 11. Chapter 11. All right. One of the last few books of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 11. Read the scripture with me in verse 12. And guys, I considered just having them pre-printed on my notes and reading them to you. But I believe you will absorb this much better and will be ingrained in your heart and mind if we stick to the stuff here. Zechariah 11 verse 12, the Bible says, "And I said unto them, if you think good, give me a price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver." That sound familiar? "The Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price, that I was priced out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." Now, I want you to notice something here. Immediately following the betrayal of Christ by Judas, the very next man that is mentioned is the Antichrist. Here we have in Zechariah chapter 11 a reference to Judas Iscariot, who sells out Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver and casting that very silver on the house floor of the treasury, and the Pharisees taking them to buy the potter's field in order to bury strangers. Now you see that clearly there, that the price for the Lord was paid for 30 pieces of silver, and we see it cast upon the floor, and it, you bought a place called Potter's Field. That's a prophecy. Too often people miss the next three verses. Read these with me, verses 15 through 17. "And the Lord said unto me, take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that he that I'm sorry, heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still, but he shall eat the flesh of the fat and tear their claws in pieces." Verse 17. "Woe to the idle shepherd." Now I've heard this misinterpreted and mispreached and misquoted more times than I fixed my hair. Amen. "Woe unto the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye." That's important right there. "His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened." This shepherd is spelled I-D-O-L, not I-D-L-E. All right, this is a man that uses idols and images as aids to worship. And he sets himself up in a temple that is deserving of worship. In Zechariah 11, 15 through 17, these last few verses that we just read, we have a reference to the Antichrist, and it follows a direct reference of Judas Iscariot, who is called in John chapter 17, the son of perdition. And people miss that. They miss that. Not only that, but we find that he has a wound in his right eye. We also will see as we continue to study out Revelation, Antichrist will have a wound on his head. Okay? And so, you know, we need to understand that. So, you may sit there and you're going, how in the world can Judas Iscariot be the son of perdition? Well, Jesus Christ called him the son of perdition. That's his title. Antichrist is called the son of perdition. That's his title. He's in the Word of God. His name is also Apollyon, same word translated to perdition. So how does that happen? Look in John 6 with me. John in chapter 6. The very essence of learning the Word of God and letting the Scripture teach us is what you find, in the latter part of John 6, is what you find in these Scriptures and in studying this out in Revelation chapter 11. This is why it is so important and it's such a key. John chapter 6, and look down in verse 70. Watch this. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He confirms this to us, the same one that has called Judas the son of perdition. Says in verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen 12 of you, and one of you," watch this, "is a devil." Verse 71 says, he spake of whom? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. All right, here is Judas, far from being just a human being, but was a devil. It doesn't say have a devil. It didn't say was possessed by a devil. If I was to say Denise is a woman, does that mean she is possessed by a woman? Controlled by a woman? Acts like a woman? Something popular today. Identifies as a woman? Does that what? No. It means she's a woman. I got a little dog at home that's in his kennel. His name is Jack. All right? He is a dog. He doesn't identify as a dog. He doesn't identify as a cat. All right? There's nothing he can do to make himself be a cat. He is a dog. It's the same principle that we find here. Judas is a devil. He's one, the one who inhabits the bottomless pit. And even though he had a human parent, he had a human father. We just read that in verse 71, the son of Simon. We also see it in John 12:4 and John 13:2 and John 13:26 that he had a human father by the name of Simon. Okay? But he was of that wicked one. It was of that wicked one. We don't have time nor room tonight in our study to go over the issues of Genesis chapter 6, where the angels who left their first estate by procreating with the daughters of men, they are now chained up, according to the book of Jude, under the Euphrates River, awaiting the opportunity of a job that they must fulfill during the trib, and then they will die like a man does, these guys will. We don't have the opportunity tonight to explain Hebrews chapter 13, where some have entertained angels unaware, or to continue on the teaching of angels throughout the Old Testament who appear always as a man. We don't have time for that. The simple fact of the matter is that we can take John 6:70 exactly as it's written, just like we're taking John 17 and 2 Thessalonians 2 and Revelation 9 and Revelation 11 and Revelation 17. Judas Iscariot is a devil or a demon. He's not the devil. He is a devil. When Judas, who was a devil, died, he died like a man. So, we've already identified Judas as being who? Jesus Christ's own word says he is the son of perdition, right? Now, the son of perdition is going to come out of what place? The bottomless pit, correct? And he is the Antichrist, all right? Now, Judas died like a man. He hung himself, the tree broke, he fell down, his bowels burst out all over the place. It gushed out, according to the word of God, all right? Where did he go? Most people say, well, he went straight to hell. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Always let the scripture answer the scripture, guys. Acts chapter 1, verse 24. The Bible says, and they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen. Speaking of the replacement for Judas as an apostle. Verse 25. They may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, watch this, that he might go to his own place. What's interesting, isn't it? His own place. It didn't say just like the rich man in Luke chapter 17 was carried off into torment, into everlasting fire, did it? It said he went to his own place. So when we tie the dots and tie the knots together and connect all the dots, we find that this devil, who's called the son of perdition, went to his own place. He went to a devil's place. And it's deep theology, guys. I understand that. But it can be learned simply by believing what you read, where you find it, when you find it, how you find it, and believe the Word of God being infallible, inerrant, purified, perfectly preserved for us today exactly the way it is. Instead of attempting to try to make the Bible say something else or changing the definition of the words by twisting Scripture, that's what we have to avoid. Take the Word of God for what it is. And when you do that, it's quite simple, isn't it? It's quite simple. So let's just sum it up. There's going to be a man who comes up on this earth called the beast. He's introduced to us in Revelation 11:7. Number one, he's a man. He is a man who is living before John writes Revelation in AD 96, give or take a year or two. He was not living at the time wrote at the time John wrote the book of Revelation in AD 96, give or take a few years. He will come back upon the earth by ascending up out of the bottomless pit. This man who was on earth before the writing of Revelation lived as a man, was born to human parents, yet in some mysterious, dark, devilish mystery was conceived by Satan and was a devil. Again, not the devil, but a devil. But he was much like Cain. All right? John, 1 John 3:12 says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Now, when we hyper-spiritualize this thing, we say, well, Judas was just possessed by a devil. But that's not what the scripture says. It's not, you know, I can't explain the mysterious way that Satan, but we know he is the father of lies, and we know that he has a seed. Genesis chapter 3, we understand in our hearts and minds when Jesus Christ, when God was speaking unto the serpent, he says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman. Bust her back, it cut off. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. All right? All right, so he's saying, Satan, you're going to have a seed. You're going to have, some wicked way, this is what's going to happen. He walked, he talked, he ate, he drank, he lived, and he died like a man did, but Judas was and is a devil. He died and went to his own place. He is called the son of perdition. As the son of perdition, he's identified clearly in 2 Thessalonians as the Antichrist. When he died, again, he went to his own place, which is not hell, but it is the bottomless pit, which is inside the earth. That is where he is today, the bottomless pit. He is the king of the bottomless pit. He has two names, both of which mean destruction or destroyer, Abaddon and Apollyon. He is the angel called the destroyer in the Old Testament. So you'll have the same problem understanding this man as you would in understanding the Holy Trinity. You'll have God the Father imitated by Satan in the tribulation period, which is considered the Father. You'll have him incarnating himself in a man called the Son of Perdition, which is Judas Iscariot, which he's imitating Jesus Christ. He will be filled with an unclean spirit who is imitating the Holy Spirit. So the resurrected Judas is this transmigrated soul. And guess what? That's what Buddhism teaches. All right, transmigration of souls. You have him coming back by reincarnation, and that's what Hinduism teaches today. They'll come back. He comes back to this earth. He professes to be God in the flesh. And that's who he is. So here's what we got to understand tonight is we understand there's one archangel. And we understand that by accepting the word, the way it's written, the archangel Michael. And the Lord shall descend with the shout and the voice of the archangel. Okay, in Thessalonians. If we understand that there's one archangel, people say, what about Gabriel? Well, what about him? I mean, he's an angel with a name, but the Bible says there's one archangel, the archangel Michael. We know that in Jude, he disputed with Satan over the body of Moses. Okay? We saw that last week. So because of one word, the archangel, we know there's one archangel. Because of one word, we know there was the anointed cherub that covereth, who was Lucifer, who fell when pride and iniquity was found in him. We know that there's one man identified as the son of perdition, and that is the Antichrist, who is the resurrected, reincarnated, transmigrated, whatever word you may want to use, soul of Judas Iscariot. This man will be witnessed to and professed, will be witnessed to by Moses and Elijah, the two witnesses that we've read about in those scriptures. just like Pharaoh was witnessed to by Moses and Aaron, and just like Elijah and Elisha witnessed before Ahab in the book of the Kings. So even outside of all the overwhelming scriptural evidence that we've tied together, that we've followed the chain. All right. By the way, you can't follow the chain in modern versions, by the way. I'm going to have something for you next week that I'm going to show you how that chain link is going to stop. And guys, a chain's only strong as its weakest link. I'm going to show you something next week with that concerning this very topic tonight. But I'm not going to do it because we're really running out of time. And I want to sum this portion of Scripture up, at least verse 7, and we'll be finished this evening. But outside of all the scriptural evidence that we've showed tonight, which personally, guys, a person would have to willfully want to reject the Holy Scriptures to think anything other than what has been taught this evening from the Scriptures and Scriptures alone. And I've met people like that. I ran down batteries on my phone in trying to teach people the right doctrine over this issue right here alone, because they just wouldn't accept it. But I've given you all the Scriptures you need to understand and need to learn. Outside of all the overwhelming scripture tonight that gives the evidence and the pure proof of who the Antichrist exactly is, simple logic or simple reasoning proves that it must be Judas, and he must be a devil, not a human, that is the Antichrist, simply by one verse, 2 Peter 3:10. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Yeah. Think about that. If the Lord is going to allow David Stagner to be born and grow up to 33 years old and be the Antichrist, then therefore that scripture's wrong. If he's going to allow him to be born with a human soul, then that scripture is wrong. So simple logic, that God's not willing that any should perish. He doesn't choose anyone to go to devil's hell. A person goes there because of their own sin and their own rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no answer is the answer no, by the way. So by simple logic tonight, we need to understand that it makes no sense that God is going to allow someone to be born a regular birth, you know, not something mysterious and dark and devilish, to become that character in Scripture that is so important. According to Jeremiah 1:5, the Bible says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." He was speaking to Jeremiah. To be chosen to be the one to play this particular role in prophecy, the Antichrist, you have to be. There has to be something different than just an ordinary soul. So let's conclude verse 7 tonight, and then we are done. I know just about every bit it was spent on this beast, this character that is introduced to us, and that is important. But let me just show one more thing here. In verse 7, that will be finished. We'll pick up in verse 8 next week. The Bible goes on to say in Revelation chapter 11 and in verse 7, speaking here of these two witnesses, says, "It shall overcome them and kill them." The only reason that they are overcome and killed, speaking of Moses and Elijah, is because they have finished their testimony. That is clear scripture again. When they shall have finished their testimony, speaking of the beast, will overcome them and kill them. Just like Paul, I mentioned this earlier, but just like Paul, before his head was taken off on the road to Ostia in Rome, known as the Salt Road, under the leadership of Nero, a wicked and perverted man, he writes unto young Timothy just months before he dies, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And these two men, these mighty men of valor, these mighty men of God, shall witness for 3.5 years. They will finish their course. They will finish their testimony. And they will then be killed and overcame. That's the end of verse 7 tonight, end of the lesson this evening. We'll pick up in verse 8 next week. Let's ask the Lord to bless everything to our heart and mind, and we'll open up for a time of questioning. Father, we do thank you, dear God, for all that you've done, for who you are. We thank you for the scripture tonight. We thank you for a chain reference scripture that can lead us exactly where we need to go to establish who and what of the Word of God that you want us to know tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to study. We thank you for the opportunity for clear thought. We just pray now tonight that you would continue to lead, guide, and direct us into the right way. Forgive us of where we have failed you. And Lord, we give you all the honor, glory, and praise in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. All right. Questions tonight. It was 46.